Seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 45 and reading verses 24 and 25. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 45, reading verses 24 and 25. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. This prophecy of Isaiah contains gospel truths throughout its length and breadth. Here, in this evangelical prophet, speaks much of the work of Christ. Prophecy upon prophecy relates to him. We see the prophet, inspired of God, opening up that which relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work. And our mind goes back to the early chapters. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And we read equally the blessed truth, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we come in the center of this blessed prophecy to the glorious truth of the work of Christ, despised and rejected of men, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And the blessed truth of the whole of that chapter, he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And then in the 63rd chapter, that beautiful word, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. And the blessed nature of those truths as they regard the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to this word here before us tonight, which equally relates to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. The glorious certainty that lies here in this word surely, and the beautiful opening of this section of the prophecy, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That glorious call to the children of God to their only hope of salvation. Look unto me. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the great Saviour of his church, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. What a beautiful description that is of the dear children of God. My mind goes to the 139th Psalm, where the psalmist speaking of the Lord's people and the paths they walk in. He speaks there, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Here is the description of the children of God at the very ends of the earth. And the psalmist goes on to speak in that 139th Psalm, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." The people of God are at the ends of the earth. They are brought to a place where they feel as far off from their God as they can be. "And yet will I look unto thee," said Jonah. "Out of the depths of hell," cried I, "and thou heardest me." And this sacred word here, "Come unto me, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. For I'm God and there is none else." I do ask you here, have you been brought to the ends of the earth? And here then we have this blessed truth spoken of that forms the context of this word. "I have sworn, says God, by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." Oh, the power, the glorious, ineffable grace of God that will bring poor sinners in all their rebellion and darkness to bow before God and to bow in his presence and to bow in confession at his knee, at his footstool, and there to plead for mercy. And there is here this precious invitation. Oh, what do you know of it? Has the Lord called you to his footstool to look unto him? Has he called you into this solemn place, a realization of his presence, his watchful care over you? "I'm God and there is none else." What do you know of being brought to the throne of grace, to bow at that mercy seat in a solemn knowledge of your own sin and the darkness of your own heart, and there to come and bow before God in confession, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your hope? Every knee shall bow. Precious truth. It is a divine work to bring his dear children to bow at his footstool of mercy. Now we come to the words of our text. "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength." And there are several aspects of this word. They've rested on our hearts. Frequently this word has been with us. There is a absolute certainty in the opening word. There's a glorious truth that lies here, that it is as the members of Christ's body are brought to be in him, and there is so much truth in this word, "in the Lord." We will desire to speak tonight of the blessed divine nature of what it is to be brought into union with the Lamb of God and to be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, "in the Lord." Now it is as they're brought there, and only as they're brought into that living union with Christ, that what follows becomes theirs. And this is possession. "Have I righteousness and strength. I tell you this, and I will desire, as the Lord may help me, to look at both the righteousness and the strength that is spoken of here. That it is the divine strength of the approbation of God and His blessed presence with them that is spoken of in this word here. Surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Now we will desire to look, as the Lord may help us, at this word, surely. It is the word of God that we have before us. It is His word speaking of His mighty work of salvation. There is an absolute certainty about it. Here lies the irresistible grace of God and the effectual call of God in the hearts of His dear children. There is going to be in the heart of His rebellious children a confession. One is going to speak under the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, made willing in the day of His power. And there is a blessed work here to be accomplished. We see here the Lord's irresistible grace. None able to resist the mighty work of God's Spirit. That effectual call, look unto me, is not an option. It is a call of God's grace, calling the sinner in from the ends of the earth, brought under the mighty power of God, His light in the heart, to realize their condition in the light of eternity, and to be brought into a solemn knowledge of their sinfulness. What the Lord spoke to Moses about, iniquity, transgression, and sin, to be brought into the possession of it, brought to feel at the very ends of the earth, and then to hear this gracious call, look unto me. And then we see this blessed word of God, surely. I believe this, that when the Lord speaks, then He gives grace to perform the divine commandment. And when He says, as He does in His holy word, fear not, then He enables His dear people to cast care aside and lean on their guide. He takes away all fear. And when we see this word here before us tonight, there is a solemn bowing before Him and a realization of the truth that lies here. I'm God, and there is none else. How many of you have been brought down before God's throne under the burden and weight of your sin, and been brought to look unto Christ, to look unto Him in the attitude of confession that is spoken of here? Surely shall one say, oh, how there is a foundation work to this confession. There is a pouring out of the heart before God under a realization of His sovereignty, His majesty, His glory, and His power. There is a doing business with Him in deep water. And here I see sovereign grace, the Lord's everlasting loving kindness to His dear people, the purpose for which He came to Calvary's cross. The beauty of that word we have quoted often, they shall come from the north and the south and the east and the west will I gather them. And the Lord will perfect His own work. The lips of the dumb shall speak. The ears of the deaf shall be opened. And the Lord will work in that day. And there will be a coming to this blessed place in the pathway of each one of his dear children, they will be brought to speak of what he has been made to them and what he has done for them and in them. Oh, what a word this is. Surely, shall one say. They're going to speak of what the Lord has done in them. What he has done for them. What he has given to them. They're going to come under the light of this God who says, I am God, and there is none else. And they're going to open their lips before their God and speak of their union with him and what he has done for them and what he has given to them. And it will not be like in the case of the children of Israel when they left Egypt. Not one will be left out. Not a hoof will be left behind. Whilst this verse speaks of one, it equally speaks of the entire church of God. There will be a confession before him of their sin and their fallen and ruined nature. There will be sweet communion with their God at the mercy seat. There will be an opening of the lips to speak. How solemn is the false religion. It has so much to say. It is such a solemn curse. There is so much that is spoken that will not stand before God and that does not come under the shadow of this glorious truth. Here we see the reality of true religion. Surely shall one say, in the Lord. Oh, the gracious wisdom that is given here. Oh, the union with the Lamb of God that is spoken of here. Oh, the understanding that there is no strength and righteousness out of him. The operative part of our text here tonight is these two words, in the Lord. Oh, what do you know in your heart of this blessed union with the eternal Son of God? The hymn writer says in that hymn, united to Jesus the vine, I've life, health, and righteousness too. And this he will teach me in time. Without him, I nothing can do. Have you any evidence that you and your religion comes in the compass of this word? The Lord is speaking here, and he says this, surely shall one say, in the Lord. There is no strength or righteousness outside of this glorious union. We must be brought to know him, whom to know is life eternal. We must be brought to hear his voice. We must be brought down at his footstool of mercy to commune with him. Well did the apostle pray that I might know him. He longed to be brought into that living union with him. And I believe it is the work of God's Spirit to keep his dear people from a bed too short, a covering too short, to keep them from that which will not stand in that great day. Do you not see that the Lord knows those who are brought into union with him? Did he not in his own day know so blessedly when the woman touched the hem of his garment who had the issue of blood? Did he not know then what virtue flowed from him to her, and what precious faith in exercise had brought her to touch the hem of his garment. What a living union there was between them. And what a blessed word came from his lips, daughter, go in peace. Thy sins which are many are forgiven thee, he said to so many, who found a living union with the eternal Son of God. The woman at the well of Samaria, what a case she was. Come, show a man, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The Lord must needs go through Samaria that she might be brought to the footstool of mercy. Surely shall one say, one by one, the Lord gathers his dear people to himself and brings them into this living union with himself to know what it is for these blessed benefits to flow out of this living union as the oil flows through the golden pipe in that figure in the book of the Revelation. And there is, as the Lord speaks these words, no shadow of a doubt in his finished work. When he died on Calvary's cross, there lies here his dying word, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It is finished. It lies here, surely. None will e'er be lost. But they will come from the ends of the earth, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their hope, and they will be brought into this living union with him, graft into the vine. And what a glorious truth lies there. Have you any hope that you lie in the compass of this truth in the Lord? Then we come to this, have I? I would speak for a few moments on this word, have I? Oh, what have you got? What have you got in possession? It lies in our text. Here is possession. It is what is given by God. What a mercy if all your religion and mine has come from God himself and has been given to us. Well did Top Lady pen that word, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless fly to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Have I? It is divinely given possession. We read of it in so many ways in God's Word. Mine goes to the letter of Paul to Ephesus when he wrote, faith is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we look at this word here this evening, by grace are ye saved through faith. What a blessed truth lies here. Have I? It has come from heaven, undeserved, unmerited, unearned. It is given to his dear church. And we see gracious wisdom here under the light of the Holy Spirit in the heart to realize and understand that there is no strength and no righteousness that a child of God can ever possess does not come from God himself and from a living union of that soul with him. It is at the mercy seat, that blood-sprinkled mercy seat, that his dear people come to beg for these gifts. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. They look in prayer, in wrestling prayer. Their eyes are raised to him in heaven, and they know what it is to wrestle where Jacob wrestled. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. They come crying to God to give them these blessed truths. Now have I righteousness. There's a lovely hymn, redeemed, with Jesus' blood redeemed, his beauty's call to trace. No angel can with it compare, a sinner saved by grace. And I believe this, until the Lord gives that precious gift of righteousness, and until he plunges the sinner in that crimson ocean made for sin, they will never be able to speak this precious word here. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The sinner in all his fallen condition, the guilt and condemnation of sin, longs for the Lord to take that spotless robe of his righteousness. Bunyan had such a sight of it when he showed the pilgrim with his load of sin coming to the cross at Calvary, and there brought to see his Saviour dying for him, and to enter into the precious experience of that load of sin falling from his back, and to hear the Holy Ones tell him, thy sins are forgiven thee, and to clothe him with that robe of righteousness, and to give him that scroll, that sacred assurance, that blessed hope sealed in his heart. Now he penned that, as he did Grace Abounding, out of a precious knowledge of that fountain open for all sin and uncleanness in his own heart. And it is such who have walked that way, who have trod that path, who come here under the eternal covenant ordered in all things and sure, which we sang of in our second hymn, brought to Calvary's cross, there to know that precious fountain flowing into their soul, who come within the compass of these truths that are spoken of here, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Oh, this glorious righteousness spoken of in the book of the Revelation. Who are these? Whence came they? And the sweet truths that are in that seventh chapter, they show the mighty work of God in the hearts of his dear children, where we read these words. Who are these? What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and lead them unto fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Surely. Oh, in that great day, there will be a a holy conjunction between the finished work of Christ in his shed blood and vicarious death upon Calvary's tree and those who are found there before his throne, to sing that blessed anthem recorded in the opening chapter of the book of the Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And here we have a view of one child of God. Surely shall one say. And what is true of one is true of all. They must come this way if they're to reach glory. They must be in the company of the wise virgin. They must have their lamp with a light and oil in it. They must be ready in that great day to stand clothed and in their right mind. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. I tell you this, it must be known now, in time, here below. It'll never be known hereafter. If once we pass the Jordan of death, unprepared, unready, then our state before God is this, lost. Cast out. Banished. I never knew you. A cloak of religion will not save us. We need to be brought into union with the eternal Son of God. We need to know him, and we need to have had sweet fellowship with him in his sufferings here below, and be made conformable unto his death. He was obedient unto death. And this is the pathway his people must walk. Surely shall one say. It is not left to the sinner to decide for Christ. It is the glorious work of God's Spirit to bring the sinner to be willing in the day of his power and to bring that sinner to Christ. And when the Lord says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, it is a sacred, holy commandment to which God gives glorious grace. In the fallen and ruined condition of the sinner, yet with that life of God in his heart, to look as Bunyan's pilgrim did, seest thou yonder shining light? I think I do. To wend his way under divine direction to Calvary's cross, there to enter into that glorious union with the eternal Son of God. Surely, I cannot get away from this word, surely. It is the hope of every child of God that sovereign grace will land them safely in glory. And strength. Oh, what a blessed word that is. There is such a glory in this word. Righteousness shines in all its glory. The divine clothing of his dear people for heaven. That is the possession given by God to them in union with his dear Son. And we come to look now at this word strength. Oh, the weakness of a fallen sinner. Oh, the solemn nature of his utter inability. He cannot do anything good. Not in God's sight. He may do something in his own, but not in God's sight. The Lord says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The weakness of the sinner. But we read here, in the Lord he has strength. We spoke from that word, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, the strength of God that he gives to his dear people in their weakness. The blessed strength of living faith, to being able to anchor in Him and to be still and know that He is God. The blessed work of God in speaking to His dear church in those, "Fear not, I am with thee. I am thy God." Oh, the strength that descends into the heart of one of God's dear children when He speaks in their heart, when He speaks with His promises into their souls, when He applies His precious blood in their heart. All their springs are in Him. They know no strength except in their God. They can say with the Lord's dear servant, the apostle, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We see it, you know, when Peter walked on the water and viewed the waves, he sank. But when he viewed the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood on the water. Oh, the strength! We think so often of his weakness. But I say this, he did stand on that water in the strength of Christ. Faith in the only sacrifice that did for sin atone, to cast our eyes, to fix our hopes on Christ alone. I have walked in paths of great weakness in my life. Paths of great fear and great temptation. Great darkness. I have known in my own heart the fiery furnace of fear and have known equally what it has been for one word of God to strengthen me and to bring me into perfect peace. To bring me to be utterly still in His dear hand. There have been most precious times in my life when carrying heavy burdens in deep sorrows, the Lord has enabled me to rest in Him and to be still. They are most sweet times. Moses, as he came to die, knew divine strength. He knew the strength of those everlasting arms underneath and the blessed hope in his heart, the eternal God was his refuge. And he could truly say in that hour as he faced eternity, "There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky." And you know, that dear man of God in that last chapter in Deuteronomy had a very precious sight of his God. "Happy art thou," he says, "O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thine excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Surely shall one say, in the Lord, nowhere else, in the ever-present help of their God, in his glorious approbation and peace, in the atonement in their soul, in the application of his precious blood in their heart. When sin is washed away, then have I righteousness and strength." Why, when the righteousness of God in the finished work of his dear Son is felt in the hearts of his dear people, oh, what a strength they walk in. Peace with their God. Fear taken away. They are enabled to stand in that hour and to know the glorious help, presence, approbation, blessing of their God. I do ask you here tonight, you know anything of it? Any sweet moments in life's journey when you have known a little of that blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ? And when you could sing that lovely hymn we have sung together, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. Lovely words. Even to him shall men come. Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is something very blessed about this. Sinners at the feet of a holy God. Sinners at the feet of a holy God in all his majesty and unsullied glory. Sinners at the feet of a holy God whose holy law is unalterable, unchangeable. Even to him shall men come. And how shall they come? They'll come through that intercessor, that glorious advocate, that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, even to him. Beautiful words. I do ask you, have you come? Do you know the mercy seat? Do you know what it has been to plead with him there? Have you been brought to bow your knee? It is a wonder. What a wonder it was when the Apostle Paul was in the street called Straight, and the Lord sent Ananias to him, and he said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. What a prayer that was. The Lord put his finger on it when he spoke to Ananias. There was a man who prayed acceptably to God. The apostle had uttered many prayers as a Pharisee, but now, behold, he prayed. Even to him shall men come. He came as a broken-hearted sinner. And there he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What, Lord, what will they have me to do? Ah, even to him shall men come. And all, here we read it, are incensed against him. What a word this is. Shall be ashamed. Does not that cover the case of the Lord's dear servant, the apostle? It does indeed. Oh, that man of God in the days of his unregeneracy truly was incensed and truly was brought to mourn over it. He says so beautifully in his humble condition that he was the least of all saints and not worthy to be called an apostle. And he went further than that, less than the least of all saints, even to him. All that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. It's not the shame of the godless before God in the day of judgment. It's something vastly different. I believe there is something akin to this in the words in which we read of the men who nailed him to the cross. They shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn. It is so in every one of his dear people's hearts. But my mind has been drawn, my attention to the Lord's prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as he died. And that word, they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn. Was it the very men who nailed him there, who were brought down in sorrow, and are now in glory? We know not. Even the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. And we see it here, they shall be ashamed. And then, finally, the last part of this, in the Lord. We're back again, aren't we, with the part of our text. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Oh, we read of it in Paul's epistle to the Romans in the 3rd chapter, I believe it is, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Blessed truth. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel. My mind goes to Abraham. The Lord said to him, I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Oh, that glorious truth. How the Lord was the shield of his dear servant. As we read of it in the 91st Psalm, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that's Christ. And here we see Christ in this promise to Abraham, I am thy shield. And in this, thy exceeding great reward. And here we see it in our text. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. That is where that mighty work is accomplished. In the finished work of Christ, being justified freely, how? By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in the law. Redeemed by Jesus' blood, redeemed. Here is the mighty work of justification, where God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. He giveth grace and glory. Oh, how we see it here. His blessed work ending in glory surely shall one say. There is going to be a confession of him before the majesty and holiness of God. A sinner in the possession of this glorious salvation. And there is going to be a bringing of that justified one to glory, to be with Christ forever. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And one final word in that second verse, all. All the seed of Israel. Beautiful word describing the whole election of grace. In thee and in thy seed, that is Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Amen.